Our psalm reading today is in Psalm 18, 1 through 15.
Psalm 18, verses 1 through 15. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice and my cry to him, reaching his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked, and the foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are so grateful that we can come together and worship you, sing praises to you, reflect on who you are, and Lord, as you challenge us and you shape us and you grow us, you are always there right with us, no matter what we're going through. And all we have to do is call on you. And you do listen and you do hear us. And right now I lift up the contents. And Lord, I pray that you're with them right now, loving on them, helping them guide through this time and just being there for them. You are the comforter. You are the healer. You bring about all of your goodness. And we thank you. And Lord, we lift up Shauna right now. She's looking for a new job. We just ask for the right doors to be open and the opportunity to come along and help us to be clear on what you want us to do. Because, Lord, we're supposed to look to you towards everything, towards all that we do. Get your guidance, big and small. And, Lord, that's what we're praying, is seeking you and your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 22 through 25 today. Another very familiar passage that should be very, very easy to teach and to look at. So while you're turning there, last week we looked at James 1:19, and it's a very common passage. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Very good advice. Very good advice. As we looked last week, it is not about relationships, but it's rather how we interact with the Word of God. We're going to continue proving that again today. So we looked at the first one, be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. And our first response as believers is to be quick to hear the Word of God. Be quick to be in His Word. Be quick to take it in and to absorb it and to look at it. To listen to it being taught by those that have been called to teach. See, James is building this argument about how to react to Scripture. And it shows us who we follow when we examine ourselves. As we look at our lives, the believer needs to be quick to hear the word, slow to teach it. Why? Because we need to be careful not to lead somebody astray. And of course, we need to be slow to be angered by the correction. Again, last week we talked about being angry when confronted by our sin, how some people will read Scripture, get angry because it angers them. The gospel is offensive because they're being called out on a lifestyle that they don't want to be called out on. So it does anger people, so they need to reflect on their life. A true believer will reflect on their life and realize that, hey, I'm in wrong. I need to change this. I need to be better for the work that God has for me. And that was, you guys got a really short message in a nutshell from last week, just to catch you up. And now we're going to look at what a hearer only is like and what a hearer and doer is like. So James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And it says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doings." Now, as we look at our passage today, now most versions that I came across last week, it starts out with, "but be doers." And there's that conjunction word right there. Where is that conjunction leading back to the word "but"? It's going back to verse 19. Be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. And that is why I believe that James is referring to the scriptures when he's talking about the quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, on our reaction to his word. But he doesn't just stop there. And that we looked at last week, be quick to hear. It's always be quick to hear because you have to hear to know, right? You have to be taught. You have to read to know what's coming up. And then he says, be doers of the word. You are to do what the scriptures tell you to do. You are to do what is being taught from scripture. It's pretty simple. There's not a whole lot of explanation I need to explain to you. Be a doer. Be a verb, I guess. One who goes into action for the word. Now, if one is a hearer only, if one just comes to church and sits down in the nice comfy chairs or the nice, remember those old hard pews with no cushions on them? Who sat on those? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I remember growing up, and I was not quite knee-high to a grasshopper, but I would sit in those hard pews and listen. Still are. Nice. A big grasshopper. I remember sitting in there, and I didn't remember much. I grew up Pentecostal, and all I remember is the preacher up there yelling, and nothing more than that. But I remember the hard pews as well. Why am I going there? Anyways, they come and they just hear the word. And if they just come and hear, if they come to church and just hear, they are deceiving themselves. Now, this word deceiving is from a really long Greek word that I'm not going to try. I will butcher that later. Not doing it. So it means to miscalculate or to reason falsely. It also means to cheat or deceive by false reasoning. Now this word deception, deceive, is very common in the New Testament. I've got it for Colossians 2:4. Colossians 2:4 tells us, "I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument." That word delude is also the same really long Greek word for deceive in our text. The hearer, the one who comes and hears only, is in deception. The people in which James were writing to may have thought that if they heard the scriptures only, and there is no response to them, they will be saved. Allow me to explain that really quick. Those who come and hear the gospel presentation, those who come and hear the word and just sit there, nod their head and say, "Oh, okay, okay," and just hear it, and there's nothing to it, and leave, They are deceiving themselves, thinking that just because they heard this saving gospel message, they are saved just by hearing. We have man's responsibility, okay? There has to be an acceptance of it. You're just hearing the word, and you're in here, and you're doing all the things that good churchy people do, and you even walk out and say, great passage, great sermon, and then forget it as soon as you get to El Tap, Patio, to have a great burrito. I'm advertised. I should be advertised. Anyways. Or you go home and have some great leftovers, or any place else in town there is to eat. And you forget you are into deception. It doesn't really go into your heart. It gets right here. It's so easy to put stuff right here. There's stuff in here I want to get rid of. Useless trivia facts that I want nothing to do with. I need to fill it in with some better stuff. But it's got to get to the heart, right? It's got to get to the heart. It's got to go from here to here. And if it's not, then you're in deception. See, if I tell you the gospel message, you hear it and you don't receive it, it does not produce life-changing substance. Now, I'm not saying it's a works-based salvation. I will never say that. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. So somebody needs to hear the word, needs to hear it first. And then there's that reaction. Yes, I'm going to do that. So there's this book in the Old Testament, Nehemiah. If you want to turn there, Nehemiah 8. Talking about a revival. For those who... I'm sorry, it's not going to be on the PowerPoint, so here we go. Nehemiah 8, verse 1, and I think I'm going to just go through these eight verses. And Nehemiah and Ezra, oh boy. Are fascinating books. We've got Ezra that comes along and builds a temple, and Nehemiah he's one of those manly men. He's, you know, let's get ready to work and let's get ready to fight kind of thing. Trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Just be awesome to do. Anyways, we'll get back into this. Nehemiah chapter 8 says, all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And I told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Now, when somebody wants to cause some sort of revival, the first thing you need is what? The Word of God, right? You have to have the Word of God if you want to bring about revival. That's what he says. Bring the law of Moses that the Lord commanded Israel. So he got the law of Moses to come in there. Verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square, before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of law. So we got this great scene of being the scriptures are being read, everybody's being attentive, and it is being taught. The first recorded way of expository teaching, he's going through the law. And people were hearing it. And it says, verse 4, and Ezra, the scribe, stood on a wooden platform that they had made for that, for the purpose. And beside him stood a whole bunch of guys' names who's going to be on a test later. it just came to me, okay? I'm not going to butcher them. And Ezra opened up, verse 5, and Ezra opened up the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people as he stood and opened it. All the people stood. So Ezra opened the book, and as it was being read, what did the people do? They stood up. They stood up. And Ezra blessed, and that was it for a day they did that?
About a day they did that for. They stood there. They listened. They absorbed it. And Ezra blessed, verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads, worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They're getting their charismatic on here. And said, the Levites helped the people understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave a sense so that people understood the reading. Like I said, this is the first time that the scripture was being taught. These guys were teaching to the congregation who was out there to listen. And they responded. They responded to get the revival. He started with it. They went with an amen, lifting up their hands, and bowed their heads, worshiped. A response. Now, as we look at our text today, too, about hearing and deception, these guys heard it, and they responded to it. See, man has a responsibility. For those of you that remember, we went 10 weeks through the fruit of the Spirit. It's nothing that we, it's not us producing it, it's the Spirit producing that fruit. However, we have a responsibility to cultivate that, to help bring it about. We have our responsibility to do. If the plant does not take root, then it will not grow. If the seed doesn't go into the ground, will it grow? Unless it's potatoes in a dark closet. They tend to grow sometimes. But if the farmer does not plant, it will not produce nothing. Next, James tells, he explains his point on the hearer only. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he was like. So we got this image of this man looking into a mirror. Now, the mirrors they had back then, they weren't what we have now. What they were really polished bronze to where you could see a good reflection, or other polished metals. And not everybody had one because they were pretty expensive. And you'd have to take that, and you have to look, kind of get around the bubbles and the bumps in it, kind of look at what you look like. And what you're doing is you're looking for imperfections, right? When you're getting ready for work, except certain people who are just out in the field all day, sometimes they don't care what they look like. As long as they have clothes on, they can use to get dirty or whatever, things that won't, that'll withhold. They don't really pay too much attention to the mirror. So when somebody's paying attention, they're looking for blemishes, or looking for things that are out of sorts. Women spend a lot of time in front of the mirror sometimes, trying to do whatever it is they do. I'm not going to go very far in there. I don't want to get tomatoes thrown at me. Anyways, and what he's saying is, he's saying he looks and he gazes and he intently looks at it. Then he walks away and he forgets. Now, while he was in there looking in the mirror, he could see he still had his milk mustache, or he had something in his teeth or something. And he gets distracted, he gets a phone call, and he leaves the mirror and totally forgets he's got that milk mustache, that piece of something in their teeth, whatever. Or if it's a woman, has only part makeup on or did something goofy, I'm not sure, for lack of better words. And then they go out in public forgetting what they saw. Forgetting what they saw. He says that the text tells us the man looks at his natural face. This word natural in the Greek is actually Genesis or Genesuis. It means the beginning, or in the context, his natural face. So that's what he's looking at, his natural face. And it's something you grew up with, right? How many of you have changed your faces? Good. Third year hasn't gone that far. It makes recognition a lot easier. You go and examine carefully, look, then you leave, and then you forget. You forget what you look like. You forget what was seen. In our context, you forget what you heard. You forget what the Scripture said. As soon as he walks away, he forgets. As soon as we leave church, do we remember? Some will. Some will remember up until Monday, at least. The man looks, leaves, forgets. He looked carefully, noticed some things, and has not done anything about it. He is a hearer only. They will listen intently and do nothing. And do nothing rather than just fill seats in a church. Not much has changed. After James now talks about the hearer and the doer as compared to the hearer only. Now he says, get back to James. But if one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer, who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doings. Nice. So the doer also looks closely and carefully at his reflection. But it gives the idea of somebody peering down and looking close. It's kind of like when you're in science class and you're studying bugs. You get down close and just to see all those little tiny details in it is what you're doing. That's what he's doing. He looks at the reflection and makes sure his hair is perfect for appearances. And if it's not, he fixes it. It's kind of like some of those people that we see on TV. They have to have everything just put together right. All put together, and they fix the issues. Now, James tells the reader that the man who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, the Jews understood what this meant. It meant the law of Christ, not the Old Testament civil law, not the Old Testament ceremonial law. However, which law is still in place? The moral law. It's the moral law. Jesus fulfilled the law, and we need to abide by the moral law. That's what we need to do. It is characterized by freedom, and Christ came to take believers out from under the bondage of the law. It is the law of Christ. Now, we took 55 messages and went through the book of Galatians if you want to understand the Old Testament law and what we were set free from. You may do that online if you want to. But today we're focusing on the law of Christ. And part of it is found in Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Matthew 22:37-39. It says, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the perfect law. That's the perfect law. When one investigates the perfect law, they see Christ, what he has done. And obedience must follow. To prove yourself to be a doer of the word, to prove where your faith is at. Being obedient is what God wants us to be. The believer needs to be a hearer of the word. You come here to hear. You read your Bible on your own to listen to it. And you can't just leave it there. You can't leave it there. We need to be a verb. We need to be doing what is instructed. When one is obedient, then they will be blessed according to God's will. When you're obedient, it says he will be blessed in his doing. As we went through this week and today, we see that we need to hear God's word. We need to hear it. We need to be active in it as well. God delights in obedience to his word, and we as believers must be hearers and doers of the word. Now, what does being a doer look like? Oh, here's the deal. I don't have time to go through all of it. Because it varies from person to person. I would have to know your life. I will have to know what you're doing day to day. I'd have to be that creepy guy staring in your windows at night. I'm not doing that. That's weird. To understand to what a doer in your life is like. So there is no one answer I'm going to give you. The fact is, if one is truly saved, okay, their salvation will be evident. It will be evident. People will know who you follow by the things that you do. Being a doer shows one has Christ and shows others they serve the one and only true God. So I got to thinking, how can I apply this to a number of different people and backgrounds that come from different places, that are in different walks of life, that are struggling with different things? Well, if you read through the book of James, read through the Gospels as well. It'll go together very well. See, Jesus spent his ministry showing and teaching what a doer of the word looks like. He said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Just because you proclaim you're a Christian, just because you fill a seat in a church, just because you have the appearance of being super religious or being kind of religious, and not doing anything, has the word of God went into your heart and actually taken root? It's a self-evaluation. I don't know where you're at. If you tell me you're saved, I'm going to say, okay, you're saved, but here's the deal. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hold you accountable. Because if you're not saved, you don't take the word of God as authoritative. I've got nothing to help you with. Rather than the world. And they will just tear you up. It's the doers which makes faith evident. And that's what James is going to get here later on. I'm just kind of getting you ready for it. It's not a works-based salvation. It's faith, but there's a result of it. So by doing the will of the Father, one proves their salvation. Another great passage is Matthew 25:41-46. And it says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, and prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And all these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Doing is a heart issue. It is something that we desire to do, not something that, well, I've got to mark it off the board so I can score a point for Jesus when I get up there. No, it's not that. It's a desire to go about and do the things that you know you need to do, serving Him in the capacity that He has made you. If you see something that needs attention, pay attention to it. Pay attention to it. When was the last time you observed a need that someone had? How did you respond? Did you ignore it? Ah, he'll be fine. No worries. Or did you go there? When's the last time you knew that somebody wasn't doing good to where you just gave them a phone call? Hey, I'm just checking up on you. Or am I too busy playing games? Am I too busy with work? Am I too busy doing everything else that I can't take time to help other people? I can't visit. I can't call. How do we handle it? Did you see one who was in need and done nothing? Now, is there somebody in your mind right now that you're thinking of that you could do something for? If there's somebody in your mind that you can do something for, to show them the love of Jesus, whether spending time with them, calling them, or doing whatever it is. Maybe they just need a sandwich, I don't know. What did you do? What did you do to help? What did you do? Just ignore it. James, and we'll get to this one later too, James 2, 14 through 17 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warm and filled,' without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Is dead. If you're not producing anything, are you following Jesus? If you're not being a doer, what are you doing? Are you satisfying your own needs, your own selfishness? Or are you being used by His kingdom? I will say this again, works never saves. Works never saves. It's faith in Jesus Christ. However, we will be known by our what? By our fruit and by our love we have for one another, right? If the church is not loving the church, how can they love the unbelievers as well? If we can't take care of our own sometimes, how can we take care of those outside the church? See, we are called to be doers. And we're supposed to take the, we're all called to take the message of Christ outside these doors, right? Everybody is an evangelist in their own way. You are called to witness. You're called to give an account on what you know. On what you know. You don't need to use $10 words. And make them, you don't need to use Christianese, as we like to call it. You go give an account of who Jesus is, what He's done for you. What has He done for your life? And it'll be shown by who we follow. Now, the church is called to be hearers and doers. Is the church obeying that command today? Or are they just filling the seats and doing things for themselves only? That's the thing. We sometimes tend to get stuck in our ruts. And some of those ruts are pretty big, especially when the ground's been real soft and you have to straddle the ruts sometimes. But if you get stuck in there, pretty hard to get out, right? Especially when it hardens up over time. But we need to get out of it. Evaluate our schedule. Some of us don't even have time to read our Bible for 10 minutes, 5 minutes. Or we get too tired because they wait till bedtime because they've been up all night doing other things. We need to prioritize. We need to listen to God's word. Be a hearer. Always be a hearer. But don't stop there. Do not stop there. Be a doer. Be a doer. Because if you are a hearer only, you're deceiving yourself and no good for the kingdom. I challenge you to do something this week. that where you can show the love of Christ to somebody. One thing, there's your homework. One thing, what can you do this week? It's easy. Think about it. If that person comes to your mind, do something. Yes, praying for them is very good. But maybe let them know. Or maybe go see them. Or give them a call. Do that one thing. You get extra credit if you do more. I encourage you to be doers. To be doers. The church is active. The church should be doing things. Not just sitting. What happens to water when it just sits? Stinks. Yes, yes. I used to live not far from a slough. And when it just got to August, oh, it stunk. It was bad. That's what happens when we just sit around and do nothing. We become useless. Do something. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that that you challenge us, that you make us look beyond ourselves, and we look towards you. When we look towards you, we see others, and we see that how we can help others, how we can be a blessing to others, how we can do things for others. Lord, the church is active. You set this up. And we're not supposed to just sit here sanding the benches. We're to be participating, building the kingdom, building on the church. Meeting the needs of those inside the church, and by that others will see that. And we can meet the needs of those right outside our doors. Lord, make us sensitive this week. Help us to see the things that we can do. Help us to go that extra mile, maybe even that extra 6 inches, to do what you have called us to do. Help us to be doers of the word. Help us to rely on you. Help us to focus on you and look for your guidance. Speak to us as we hear your word, Lord, as we read it this week, as we meditate on it. Lord, help us to put that into our lives and also use that as energy so we can go and burn that off and share it with other people. Do the things we need to. You've called us to be doers. Lord, I ask that you help us in that area of our life this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving him thanks through him to the God the Father. Amen.